Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. If you're using the Bibles under the bench, this can be found on page 1064. Again, that's Hebrews 5, 5 through 9. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, for it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him.
We hear a lot today about role models, the role model student, the role model athlete, the role model parent, the role model citizen, the role model spouse, and on it goes. You know, as Christians, we strive to be upstanding and beyond anyone else's expectations. We, in essence, we strive to be that role model, whether it's at home or in the workplace or at school. Of course, we take our cue from Christ, don't we? We make it our aim to make sure that our lives match His life. There is one area or facet of Jesus' life that every Christian should attempt to imitate. And folks, that is his prayer life. You know, Jesus was indeed a prayer warrior. And we see that throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, as Gary was reading for us tonight in the scripture reading there from the book of Hebrews, with regards to Jesus offering up prayers and supplications vehemently, with tears. He was crying. His heart was into his prayers. And we see him on so many occasions when he's praying. There, for example, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, he's praying there at his baptism. We also see before he is selecting those apostles in Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16. Jesus is praying. Before sharing the news of his death in Luke chapter 9 and verses 18 through 22, Jesus is praying. On that Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 9 and verse 28, Jesus is praying. Before teaching others to pray, He is praying in chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4. After the 72 returned with their report, chapter 10 and verses 21 through 22, Jesus is praying. Before walking on the sea in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 23 through 25, Jesus was off in prayer. Before raising Lazarus there in John chapter 11 and verses 41 through 42, Jesus offers up a prayer to God. At the Feast of the Passover in John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 26, Jesus is praying. There in that Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 42, Jesus offers up a prayer. and certainly in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. While on the cross, Jesus is praying. No doubt we could add to this list of prayers those that were never recorded. John chapter 21 and verse 25 lead us to believe that there were other things in Jesus' ministry that occurred that just were not recorded. And certainly, just as there were miracles, and we focused on that in a previous sermon, there had to be prayers. Ironically, Mark doesn't list all of the prayers like you see listed here on the screen. As a matter of fact, Mark records three of them. Three of them. One may wonder, well, why? Mark, why would you shortchange the Savior on prayer? Why would you not give all of the content like we see in other Gospels? Why would you not do that? What I think is interesting about Mark, when Mark writes about the prayer life of Jesus, he focuses on the struggles that Jesus is going through and the decisions that Jesus has to make. That's his angle. He wanted to demonstrate that Jesus had to make choices, right or wrong. He, too, stood in the gap between loyalty and betrayal, integrity or hypocrisy. As we look at these prayers, I want us to consider the crisis of each situation, because there were indeed three of them, three crises. When we think about the prayer life of Jesus in the book of Mark, the first crisis was of a local nature. There was a local crisis. There in Mark in chapter 1 and verse 35, listen to how Mark records the events here. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose or reason I have come forth.' And as he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he was casting out demons." Beyond a doubt, the Galileans looked to Jesus as a hero because of everything that he has done and all that he was doing. The word was spreading rapidly about the amazing Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22 and verse 27, and also in Mark chapter 1 there in verse 34, you'll see Jesus' fame is spreading. His pace was long, and it was exhausting. He began early in the morning, and no doubt it lasted all day up into the evening. Just when would he find time to spend time with the Father in prayer? He's busy. The answer, quite simply, folks, Jesus made time. He made time. He would get up early in the morning before the crowds had ever arrived, and he made time for God. This is a good place for us to pause and ponder. Do we make time to pray? Do we get away from it all to give God all? Do we truly have that sweet hour of prayer going on in our own life, or that take time to be holy moment with God? You know, we're busy people, aren't we? All of us are. Kathy and I are at that stage in our lives where were running all three kids to this, that, and the other. Carl, you act like you've got that t-shirt somewhere. You're smiling, and many of you do. You've been there. You know the routine. And with all the running and this appointment and that appointment, this practice and that event, and is it any wonder that a person, if they're not careful, they fall out of touch with God? Forget to pray. Forget to study. Lose touch with the one who created it all. How do we safeguard against that? Here's how. Folks, Jesus created a routine that involved God in his life every day. Every day. There was never a moment when Jesus laid his head on his pillow or a stone at night and said, "Oh, I forgot to pray today." It was a part of who he was. It was a part of his routine. That's the way Jesus was. We would be wise to be the same way. Mark records the local crisis very vividly. Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law there in Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 through 31. After the Sabbath there in Capernaum, the whole city is gathered, or it seemed like the whole city was gathered there at the front doorstep, wanting a healing, wanting help from Jesus. Jesus didn't deny them. He heals them. He helps them. It appears as if Jesus spent most of the night healing and helping the hopeless. But what about the next day? According to verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus got up early in the morning, no doubt long before anyone ever was up. And he spent time in prayer with God. Eventually, his prayer would be interrupted. Mark records for us. Simon Peter would track him down and say, "Everyone's looking for you." You know, Jesus could have easily remained in this secure, secluded place. Think about that for a moment. He could have justified not going to the cross by reasoning and rationalizing this way. "They need me. I can just stay here. I'll be the local hero. I don't have to go to Calvary. I'm helping everybody just the way I am now, and that's good. Surely God will be happy with that. I'm happy with that. Are you happy with that? Oh, I'm happy with that. I could never speak before. I'm happy with that. Thank you." He could have reasoned that way. He could have rationalized that way. When did that decisive moment to go into the next town and to preach and to stay on task with his mission, the mission that God gave him and would eventually lead to Jerusalem and death on a cross, when was that decision reached? It's beyond a coincidence that prayer is associated with his decision. Think about it. A lot of times we package up prayer in, here's our prayer request. But for Jesus, during this local crisis, prayer was a time of decision. And he decided, "I'm going to stay on task. I'm going to keep on keeping on. And I'm going to do what God has called me to do." There was another crisis that occurred in Jesus' life that involved prayer. It's a national crisis. It's a national crisis. You see, these chain of events in Jesus' life occurred whenever his countrymen wanted to whisk him away and make him their king. These events are found in Mark chapter 6. Mark doesn't deal with the attempt by the Jews to make Jesus their political leader. John does that. As a matter of fact, you remember there in John chapter 6, the multitudes have come to Jesus. They're hungry. They're scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on them. He sits them down. He feeds them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Do you remember what happened after he fed them? Do you remember the conclusion that the crowd came to after he fed them, knowing there's only 5 barley loaves of bread and there's 2 fish and 5,000 men, just men? Here's the conclusion you recall that they came to in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This isn't some ordinary guy. He's someone unique. He's someone special. He's the one. He's the chosen one. Let's make him king. Can you almost hear the chant in the background? Because that's immediately what happened. Oh, yeah. Let's relive the glory days. Perhaps through some of those who were bent on a political revolt. Think about great leaders in the past. Joshua. Oh, by the way, Jesus and Joshua, those names kind of match up, don't they? Oh, yeah. Jesus, be our king. John goes on and he says this in verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." Nope. I need to get away. I need to stay on track. Can't lose my focus here. But I want to share something with you from the book of Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 44. If you look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 44, Mark tells us what Jesus did when he departed the crowds. Mark chapter 6, verse 44. Actually, verse 45. "Immediately he made his disciples get into a boat, go to the other side to Bethsaida. And when he sent the multitudes away, he sent them away. He departed to the mountain." What does it say in verse 46? "To pray." He offers up a prayer to God. Here's a turning point. Here's another opportunity for Jesus to cave to the temptation of avoiding Calvary. "I'd be a great king. I really would. And I would rule fairly and justly. And I would make sure that the Jews were treated properly. They were not slaves anymore. And of course, I'd be fair to all mankind." You see, he's at a fork in the road here. And he goes off and he prays and he's going to stay on task. "I'll make my way to Jerusalem. I'll make my way to the cross. And there I will die. I want to suggest to you that prayer aided in that decision. It's a critical moment in Jesus' life. And that's the second time Mark focuses on his prayer. There is one other crisis It is a universal crisis. We see Jesus' prayer in Mark chapter 14 and verses 32 and 36. Then when they came to the place which is named Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went in a little farther. He fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then again he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed and he spoke the same words to them. He returned. He found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. Then he came to them a third time and he said, "Are you still sleeping, resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." This had to be the longest night of Jesus' life, this night. This had to be the most agonizing prayer that Jesus had offered unto God yet. You see, the agents of evil were all assembled and they had set everything in motion. Judas had played his part. False witnesses were playing their part. The high-ranking Jews, including the priests, they're playing their part. The only thing left to happen was to set things in motion and crucify Jesus Christ. And Jesus prayed on that mountain like he had never prayed before. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." But God knew that there was a universal crisis to consider. You see, without the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, mankind would have no hope of heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So Jesus rose from his prayer and he said, "Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer." And so it was. The betrayer betrayed. And the Savior went off. And the Savior saved. Here was an opportunity with regards to the universal crisis for Jesus to say, "God, this is too much. I've done well. I've carried the cross up to this point, but I just can't go to that cross. It's too much to bear. It's too much for me to face. Someone else is going to have to do it. There's going to have to be another way. Can't we just kind of just glide along with the Levitical system and rewrite the script, take another shot at this later on?" You see, in his prayer, it was decision time. "If you're not going to remove it, I'm going to bear it. I'm going to take it." And I want to ask you about your prayer life. I know we let our petitions and our requests be known to God. But Jesus has given us a clear-cut model that it's also an opportunity in our prayers when we talk to God to make decisions. Have you ever made a prayer during... Have you ever made a decision in a prayer? You don't need to say what it is. I have. I'm going to tell you, before I came to this place 13 years ago, I remember walking out underneath the starry sky and talking to God a long time. And in that conversation with God, I came to the decision, if it's your will, I'll go. And I accept it. You see, in our prayers, we can make decisions, not just requests. Decisions that honor God. Decisions that if we're paying attention to what God wants us to do, we realize it's His hand involved. He's the one directing it. He's the one involved. Mark doesn't focus a great deal on the prayer life of Jesus. He doesn't. But he focuses on the crisis in Jesus' life. A local crisis, a national crisis, a universal crisis. In all three instances, in all three occasions, he's talking to God his Father, and he makes a decision. He makes up his mind. We're pressing on with what you want, God, not what I want. I want to encourage you tonight to make a decision. You've prayed about what to do. Maybe you've prayed about becoming a Christian. God leading you to the right place, the right people, showing you His purpose for your life. And here you are. Here you are. It's decision time. Don't just sit there. Make up your mind tonight. You're going to surrender all to Jesus. You're going to come forward. You're going to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're going to live wholly and solely unto God's will. Maybe you've made that decision. You've made up your mind. That's what you intended to do, what you wanted to do. But some way, somehow, we've got a great disconnect going on between us and God. And you want to be restored. You want to be reconciled. You want to come back. And I'm here to tell you, there's a loving Father with His arms wide open waiting to receive you. Let's get this right. Let's be right. It's decision time. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.